Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn back with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, verses 17 through 22. Last week, we talked about the Ark of God. We talked about its composition, made from wood and made overlaid then with gold, speaking about the humanity and the deity of Christ. And we talked a little bit about its purpose and how it pictured the person and work of Christ. And we talked about its various names, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Testament, the Ark of God, the Ark of the God of Israel. And tonight I want us to look at the mercy seat. And I have four things that I want us to look at, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will teach us something about our Redeemer in this wonderful type. And the first thing it is that I want you to see is in the name itself, the mercy seat. What a name for this place where the high priest would come in and sprinkle the blood. He was to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and he was to sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat. A seat, a mercy seat. Arthur Pink says that the name mercy seat actually means propitiatory. Propitiatory. That is the place where God declares himself to be propitious. What does that mean? That means he declares his satisfaction. He declares this thing absolved. He declares this thing done, which enables him to bless, enables him to meet with the people, enables him to teach the people. Now, it might sound kind of funny talking about enabling God, but God is perfect in his character. And God can have no communion with the sinner. Until the sinner learns this, the gospel means nothing. He must come to see that God in his perfections cannot come together with a sinful man. Something has to be done. His sins must be paid for. It has to do with satisfaction. And in order for God to treat sinners with favor and blessing, God's righteousness and God's justice must be satisfied. God declared himself to Moses. And here's what he told him. Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "Okay, I'm going to pass by before you and I'm going to declare my name." He said, "I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." That's sovereign mercy. You hear the preachers talk about sovereign, the sovereign God, sovereign mercy, sovereign grace. This is what God said. "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious." But he said, "Moses, know this. I will by no means clear the guilty." I'm not going to clear. I'm not going to clear. God cannot simply excuse sin. I remember years ago listening to a preacher, and we had this thing look like an artist easel, and it had a blackboard about the size of that piece of plywood over there, and he had some chalk and an eraser. And he turned back there in the book, and he began to read the commandments, and he said, "Has everybody in here kept this commandment?" Everybody shaking their head, "No." "Okay, put a mark on there." And he went to the next one, and put another mark on there, and so on. Went all the way through several of the commandments, putting marks on there. Now, he said, "This is forgiveness." He took that eraser and just wiped away them sin. I beg your pardon. Sin has to be paid for. Sin must be atoned. God's justice must be satisfied. And God's righteousness. He cannot simply erase the past. The holy law of God demands payment, and divine justice guarantees that that payment shall be made. Guarantees. I tell you, how do I know God will punish sin? Look at the cross. my soul, if God was going to spare anybody, he would have spared his son. He that spared not his own son. I tell you, that brings chill bumps up on my arm. God's going to punish sin. He's either going to punish it in the Savior, in the substitute, or he's going to punish it in you. But he's going to punish sin. His justice is going to be satisfied. And his justice guarantees that the payment shall be made. You remember our Lord's exhortation to his followers. He said, the guy comes to get you for the debt, he comes and gets you. And you're on your way to the judge. He said, settle quickly. And that was it. Don't get to the judge. If you go before the judge, you're not going to be turned loose till the uttermost has been paid. If forgiveness was simply God changing his mind because of something we decide to do, then why must a substitute die at all? You ever think about that? If it was just a matter of God wiping the slate clean, why must Christ die? Where does this thing of blood enter into the worship? And I tell you, nothing is more preeminent in the worship of God as it was given in picture to Israel than the blood. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. That's all you're going to read about in this as we go through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And it's just blood upon blood upon blood, rivers of blood. Couldn't worship God without the blood. He sprinkled the tabernacle with blood, and he sprinkled the priest with the blood, and he sprinkled everything. All the furnishings inside the ark was sprinkled with blood. Even the high priest was sprinkled with blood, and all Aaron's sons was sprinkled with blood. And without the shedding of blood, he said, there's no remission. Not going to be any remission of sin. And though this propitiation, this propitiatory, was accomplished at the brazen altar outside, that's where the sacrifice died. That's where they cut its throat. It died out there before that brazen altar, out there in the courtyard. That's where it was actually accomplished. But here, inside the Holy of Holies, is where it's accepted. That's where it's accepted, and that's why that's the difference between that word propitiation and propitiatory. This thing has made God propitious because it satisfied his justice. It honored his law, and it honored his righteousness. Let me give you two New Testament scriptures that I believe will help you to tie all this together. First of all, over here in Hebrews chapter 9. Turn with me over there. Hebrews chapter 9. This is the chapter that talks about the high priest of Israel. And he describes it briefly and describes the tabernacle and the different things in there and the second veil and the holy place and the holiest of all and all these things. And he goes on to tell us that these are figures. Figures of the truth. Patterns of heavenly things and so on, he tells us in this chapter. But look, watch this here in Hebrews 9, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And as I said before, this is telling us, this is just a statement of fact of the tabernacle and this propitiation that was accomplished there. And he talks about that mercy seat on top of that ark where the high priest went in. And he went in there not without blood, which he offered for himself. You remember he had to take a bullock with him and he had to take two goats. And when he came to the door of the tabernacle, the bullock was for the high priest. He offered that for himself. One of these goats was going to be an atonement, a blood atonement for the people. And so they cast lots, and to see which lot got, which one was going to be God's lot. Whichever one was his lot, they slayed that goat. It was all, its blood was put in there and sprinkled on the mercy seat. The other one, the sins of Israel was confessed on its head. It was called the scapegoat. And he sent it out into the wilderness. So this is just a basic statement here in Hebrews chapter 9. I wanted you to see that, see how he identified that priest going in and talking about that mercy seat. Now turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 gives us the clear teaching of the mercy seat and what this mercy seat is all about. Romans chapter 3 verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Whom God hath set forth. Where? In the mercy seat. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, this is not talking about men's past sins. None of your sins were past when Christ died. They were all future. This is talking about the sins of those Israelites who entered into that tabernacle and by figure and type saw the coming Redeemer, were taught something about how to approach God and how what salvation is all about. It's salvation is in the blood of Christ. He is the high priest. He is the mercy seat. He is the ark. And in all of these things, he pictures this work. And he tells us here, whom God has set forth for these sins that were past, for these Old Testament saints, is what he's talking about. How do I know there? Well, it's obvious through the next verse. In the next verse, he says, to declare, I say, at this time. At this time. That's what he declared then. That's what he set forth then. And to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, some of you here have a Strong's Concordance at home. When you get home, I want you to look up that word propitiation in Romans chapter 3. You're going to find it again over there in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4. And then I want you to look up that word mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9 and see if I ain't telling you the truth. They're all the exact same word. They're the exact same word. Propitiation, that propitiation accomplished by Christ, accepted, that honored and satisfied God's holy justice was accomplished back there and set forth by God in that old mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. That's what it's all about. The mercy seat, Pink said, is the propitiatory. It's the place where God can meet men in mercy and grace, and their sins be righteously forgiven. And then also this name calls this a mercy seat. Only in Christ can mercy be seated. Only in Christ. Paul tells us in Hebrews 10 that Christ came into this world to accomplish the redemptive will of God. He set it forth for us in picture in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 10, he just flat out tells us what it is. And he tells us down there in verse 10 of Hebrews 10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And every high priest, he said, back under that law, they stood. They never sat down. They stood. He said, every high priest standeth daily ministry, constantly, year after year, offering the same sacrifice, which could never take away sins. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now listen, I told you I mentioned these verses over in 1 John. If you want to, you can turn over there with me. And then we'll move on off this point. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Now, he knew they were sinners. John not saying here that there's some possibility that you won't sin. You're going to sin. Somebody said this would have read a little better if he'd said, "When you sin." When you, because you're going to sin. But that's not what he meant in this. What he meant when he said this was he wasn't exhorting them. He wasn't giving them a license to sin. He wasn't encouraging them to sin. He said, "I write these things unto you that you sin not." That you sin not. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now watch this. "And he is. Can you hear me? We're not talking about a golden seat with golden cherubs on it now. Now we're talking about the person of which this was the type. And John said, "For he is our propitiation." He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is no other propitiation. There's only one mercy seat for Jew and Gentile, Catholic or Protestant, religious or heathen. It's the mercy seat of God. It's Jesus Christ. Yeah. People, they're sly in how they say this. Satan is subtle in how he gets men to word this. But they'll try their best to get around this thing of the mercy seat. They'll try their best. They'll come along and they'll say, "Well, we believe in that, in the sovereignty of God. We believe this, we believe that," and they'll go on and on and on about what all they believe. But, and the but is always right here. It's this person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ alone. Alone. There's just one mercy seat in that whole outfit. There wasn't a half dozen. They just one. And for those who'd be taught of God, those who'd approach Him for forgiveness, those who would come to Him to learn from Him, those who would know something about the living God, they'd just one mercy seat. Just one mercy seat. All right, here's the second thing I want you to look at. I want you to see where this seat is located. Now, you remember the ark. It was built of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. And he said, "Thou shalt make a crown around the top of it." There's a crown. It's a ornamental piece. I don't know exactly how big it was, but it stuck out like a crown, like a king's crown, on this chest. And it went all the way around it. And this mercy seat sat right down inside that crown. Huh? This is the crown. This is the crowning glory of God in Christ. Is His work. He's the mercy seat. He's the propitiation. This work of propitiation is what shows the crowning glory of God. And He wears the crown. He wears the crown. And all the rest of us throw our crowns down at His feet. It was to be placed on top of the ark. It covered the ark. It sealed the testimony of God inside the ark. God's holy law honored and exalted. God's bread, Jesus Christ our bread, came down from heaven. He's the heavenly bread. He's our daily sustenance. This is the food of faith feeds on Him. "Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you've got no life in you." And Aaron's rod that budded. A testimony of God's high priest and God's authority in him to accomplish the service he was ordained to do. Everything God has purposed to do and promised to do is represented in these three things in the ark. And they cannot fail so long as they're sealed beneath the mercy seat. They cannot fail. And then thirdly, let's look at the composition of the mercy seat. It was to be made of pure gold. It was the most valuable piece of furniture in the tabernacle. This thing was pure gold. It wasn't wood overlaid with gold like the boards outside or like the... This was pure gold. Pure gold. You know, the staves of the ark from which it was covered, they were wood overlaid. The ark itself was overlaid, but the mercy seat was pure gold. And Jesus Christ is both man and God. He must be man to represent man. He must be man to be a sacrifice for man. And he must be man to suffer. God can't suffer. He become a man to suffer in order to suffer and atone for sin. He must be man to suffer and die, but he must be God to satisfy God. And satisfaction is what this mercy seat's all about. And deity takes the preeminence over the mercy, over the ark. He must be God to manifest the perfections of God required by his holy character. And in this propitiation, it's pure gold because when we look at that propitiation, we see the pure deity of the Father. We see his holy perfections in that accomplished propitiation. Can you see what I'm talking about? God's absolute holiness. You can't study the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and come away with that thing with a compromise of God's holiness. You can't do it. It ain't there. He must die. He must die. I must go to the cross. As our mercy seat in glory, his deity is preeminent. He is God, our Savior. And pure gold speaks of the solidity of his work. It's a solid work. It's not a hollow work. It's solid. This is solid gold. And pure gold speaks of the holiness of his propitiation. And pure gold speaks of the preciousness of the mercy seat. How precious is Christ? That's all Peter talked about when he wrote that letter to the Gentiles. He said, if so be you tasted that the Lord is gracious. Huh? It speaks of his preciousness. And pure gold speaks of his victory over all his trials. He was tried in the refiner's fire. And he came forth as pure gold. Pure gold. And then pure gold speaks of pure grace. And none of man's work in this propitiation. It's all of God and all of grace. It's pure grace, pure mercy, pure love, and pure righteousness. And then last of all, I want to spend a few minutes and talk about the figures on the mercy seat. There's not many figures of things in the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, I think this is the only figure of anything in that tabernacle worship. And this mercy seat was to have two cherubims, one on one end, one on the other. So you just imagine, I gave Russell a site this morning that somebody had referred me to, and over in Israel, out in that wilderness where they journeyed, the people of Israel went out there and reconstructed another tabernacle. They did it as a model, simply to teach what this tabernacle was all about, and that tabernacle worship of which the Old Testament spoke. But it's very interesting to look at because it gives you details that we're just seeing in words, and to see them, to be able to look at them and see them with your eyes visually, you get a picture of what's going on back there. But there was figures. This thing was a slab of pure gold, probably about that thick, covered the whole top of that ark, and then these two big beaten, they were to be of beaten gold, these two big old things, and their wings was to come up over top of them and overshadow that whole ark, that whole mercy seat. So here's these two cherubims. What's these two cherubims all about? What's their significance on the mercy seat? What have they got to do with propitiation? Well, let me give you just a few things to think about. First of all, I believe they represent God's holy angels, the angels themselves. Every part of this propitiatory was witnessed of angels from the very beginning. Is this not what set Satan off, what caused him to be cast out of glory? Was the announcement of Christ to be our Savior, to redeem man, and for His glory to be upon men? That he was going to adopt them as sons, that His Son was going to reign as a man in glory, and Satan couldn't take it anymore. He said, oh no. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to sit in the seat of the congregation. I'm going to do those things. Those angels were back then, even then. And God's elect angels, they heard that announcement way back yonder whenever God first created them, long before He created the earth. Angels were told the will of God concerning the glory of Christ. And then angels heralded the birth of Christ, didn't they? They appeared to those shepherds in the field. An angel came and told Mary that she was going to have the Christ, the Savior. Angels attended after His... You know, when He went on that mount and was transfigured, angels appeared. And when at His agonizing prayer in the garden, angels came and ministered to Him. He was tempted for 40 days, and after that the angels came and ministered to Him. Angels were involved in this thing from the very beginning to the very end. An angel came down and rolled that stone back. He walked out of that tomb. Angel met the women there at the tomb and said, why are you seeking Him here? He's not here. He's risen. And angels accompanied Him when He ascended into glory. Angels. There's an angel on this end of this propitiation, and there's one on this end. And they're looking the whole distance at this propitiation, these two angels. They're God's. This is God's witnesses, these two angels sitting up here. They represent the holy angels of God. But here's the second thing about this. You can think about this. And this is what I believe this is the figure's true significance. They represent the angel of God's covenant. You know who that is. That's Christ. He's the angel of the covenant. He's the surety. He's the one who's gonna minister. He's gonna minister this covenant. He not only performs the work, but He also ministers what He has accomplished. And He's the key to understanding the mystery of this propitiation. He is our propitiation. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Christ is the angel of the covenant. In Him the glorious promise of God's everlasting covenant is fulfilled and made known to chosen sinners. Look at this here. 1 John 5 verse 20. And we know, those who believe do, those who have heard do, and we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Angels on both sides of the mercy seat declare that mercy shall be witnessed and declared to men. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness. This accomplished propitiation that satisfies God will be testified. That's what these cherubs are all about. And then thirdly, these two angels, as ministers of God, represent all God's preachers. They represent, God's going to have this thing witnessed and preached, just as I'm preaching to you tonight. And these cherubs were a guarantee of that. They faced one another in agreement. They faced one another, just as I'm facing you tonight. And they both looked at the same thing. They both looked at the same propitiation. Somebody said, well, salvation like spokes in a wheel. They all lead to the same place. Oh, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. These witnesses looked at one thing. They're just one faith. That's what the Scripture says. One faith. One spirit. They're not 15 different spirits all teaching different things. There's one spirit and one faith and one baptism. There's angels on both sides, and they looked at one another in agreement, and they looked on this propitiation. They looked on this propitiation. And then I need to tell you this because I left it out. When I was talking about these two cherubs being a picture of Christ, who is the angel of the covenant, these two cherubs were made of beaten work. They were hammered. They were hammered out. Hammered out. And so was our Savior. Beaten. Beaten beyond recognition. It was a beaten work. It was a painful work. It involved suffering. But these two angels, they represent all God's preachers. They work, look at the work from front to back, and that's how they declare it. The whole counsel of God. They see the whole counsel of God right here on this mercy seat. Right there on that mercy seat. Somebody said, well, y'all don't preach good works. Sure we do. But not apart from this propitiation. That whole, I see the whole counsel of God right here on this mercy seat. God's pastor teachers are represented in figure as angels in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20. Tells you right there, these angels, that's what he calls them, the angels of the church of Laodicea and the angel of this church and the angel of that church. And seeing the cherubims with covered eyes, think about this. Some of you here may be apt to teach. You might be, Caleb's already filled in for me a couple of times. So you think about this. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord, didn't he? High and lifted up. And it said his train filled the temple. And he said on either side of him was two seraphims. That's the same thing as cherubims. These two cherubims on both sides of him. And both of them covered their eyes. They couldn't look at him. Couldn't look at him in his holiness. Covered their eyes. Covered their feet. Covered their faces. And when Isaiah saw it, he said, I saw the King. I saw the Lord. You know what he said? I can't preach. I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, what's the Lord going to do about it? It's his prophet. One of those cherubs went down there on the altar and got a hot coal, and he come up and laid it on his lips. Now he said, you go. He said, who will I send? Isaiah said, send me. Send me. I'll go. I'll go. You see how these things tie in? I was trying to tie this thing in for you so that you can see what these cherubs represent. What a wonderful picture this is of the person and work of Christ is our propitiation. And you'll see it as we begin to go on. You'll see it more and more. And this ark was to be four rings. Maybe we'll talk about that next week. These four rings, golden rings, big old golden rings. And they were to be received right through that crown on top of that ark. All of this stuff fused together. And then these big staves were to be run through those rings. And they were to stay in there at all times. And the only way that ark was to be moved was by specified individuals, called of God, cleansed of God, anointed of God to that work. And their work was to pick up those staves and carry that ark. They carried that message. That, what a picture of God's preachers that is. But this thing, all by the commandment of God, all in picture and figure. And as you go along and we talk about these things, I hope then when we come back to the New Testament, we begin to go through Hebrews and we're going through Acts and these different books. These guys are speaking all the way through there in bits and pieces of this work accomplished back here in this tabernacle. And what, how much this is going to improve your understanding of it if the Lord will open your ears to hear it. You'll begin to see. Thank you.